or actually any Alliance church, it should be quickly obvious that we are very interested in the answer to this question. A rich young man, a rich young ruler, came and on his knees, in a begging posture, said to Jesus, "What must one do to inherit eternal life?" We are a local church. That means a lot of things, but first and foremost it means we are people who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Savior and Lord. We do a lot of things as a local church, but central is always this idea. We want people who do not know the love and forgiveness of Jesus to come to faith. The eternal result of that decision is eternal life in heaven. This is what the young man was asking about. We're not people who are satisfied just that we have eternal life that we know for sure. We want to so live as individuals and as a church especially that others will come to faith in Jesus. Amen? More than that, we're not satisfied to just preach the good news of salvation to those close by, which we are able to do. We send missionaries. Today we call them international workers. You might know them by either term. To nations around the world so that all will have the same opportunity that we have in our nation to know and respond to this message. As David said, as we've been announcing, this week is our annual emphasis on global mission. A week where we celebrate what's going on somewhere else. For Twins fans, it's like watching the World Series. You can celebrate who wins, but it's not your team very often. Right? Okay, two times we had that joy, unless you're pretty young. And we're celebrating that God is gaining victories in places around the world that are not our home soil. We're going to hear firsthand reports and pray and reconsider what the Lord is asking us to do to be involved in that. And part of the lead up to that is you get the joy of having a pastoral chat the week before missions conference about generosity. Woo! I know you're pretty excited about that. If you would ask me, why do we have to talk about that every year, Pastor? Here's a 3-point outline. It's pretty simple. Because generosity is part of grace and forgiveness. When a man asks Jesus, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" Not to gain or to earn, to deserve, but to inherit, for someone just to give it to me. That's called grace and forgiveness. The scripture says, "Freely you have received, freely give." So we don't want to be ignorant of people who are just favored by generosity and not live in generosity. Number two, because living as a church, being present in our community, requires generosity. This is not true perhaps in every place in the world. A lot of places the church is persecuted, folk meet in secret. We're not that church. We own property, we have a building, we have expenses, we have a pastor, we have other folk in our employment. That's not the majority of our ministry. Most of our ministry is done by volunteers. But for us to exist in the way we do, whether you judge that correct or not, requires generosity, financial also, gifts. And three, because taking the message to other peoples and cultures around the world, which obviously from the scriptures we are required to do, some are going to have to give their lives. That demands generosity. Forsake their future and professional possibilities and go live somewhere else and take the good news. That's a form of generosity and offering. And for us to support them that we are sending takes a lot of money. It's a large amount. For the Christian Missionary Alliance, the work we do overseas today costs over $38 million every year. So we need to live in joyful generosity, being rich towards others, not just towards ourselves and our own needs as a ministry and our own wants, because let's be honest, we live in an affluent nation. Not every dollar we spend, we need to spend. We spend some things just because we want to. Now, throughout history, you're going to see different attitudes represented in this text than we live in. People have had different cultures and peoples have diverse views about wealth and poverty. In the New Testament times, wealth was seen in their culture as a reward for moral behavior. They accepted this view. If you live a good life, God will reward you with prosperity. Wouldn't we have a lot more holy living if we thought that today? Even though it's false, they believed it. It was not true. It isn't now. But this is what they thought. And as we read the story of this rich young man, Jesus doesn't agree with that belief of their culture. Today, a lot of people believe exactly the inverse. Many think wealth is inherently evil. You can't get rich without stepping on others or abusing the law or cheating or twisting or doing something. And so many think that having a lot of wealth presumes an injustice against someone, which is also obviously inherently false. And Jesus doesn't agree with that either. This is a common question that the man asked, and he was taught that question. Jewish rabbis were constantly posing in their teaching and in their writings this question that he asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, there were writing, there were parchments, but remember, students came to school and sat and listened. They didn't have a notebook, they didn't have a pen. And so their teaching was rote memorization based on questions that were asked, and the students would respond with an answer until it became ingrained. And the answer, this man obviously, because he had means, was well-educated. It's true around the world today. The best-educated people are the people who have means to buy, to pay to go to a good school. So he knew this answer by heart, which was, obey the statutes of God and avoid all sin. His rabbis had asked him constantly, and he knew this answer. And Jesus is what? He's a Jewish rabbi. So he knows that Jesus knows the question and the answer. The question reveals this young man's comfort level, doesn't it? Maybe you've never thought of that before. It shows that his bills are paid, his income secure, his future is cared for. He's not worried about a job or feeding his family. Because when you live in desperation, you always ask for the most immediate need, don't you? You can read many, many times in the Gospels, people who came and threw themselves at Jesus' feet on their knees and asked for different things. Lord, heal me. Heal my mother. Heal my child. But this man asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, which was the answer they gave, obey the commandments. Obey the statutes of God. You know the commandments. He didn't list them all, but he listed some of them. And to our surprise, the young man answers, these things I have done since I was young, all of them. You know I've done everything right, successful economically, socially, morally, religiously. I've heard you're a good rabbi, and so I'm just wondering, was that really not the right answer? Did I miss something? Am I lacking one little thing? He is announcing by his question, I've got these two things, obedience and great wealth. And this is my observation. Obedience is not enough. I'm just not sure that's getting me eternal life. Wealth, because this is what the wealthy think, I can buy everything I need. I'm not feeling that that's enough either. He knew in his heart that neither of those paths was leading him to the assurance of eternal life. And so Jesus says, one thing, you are correct, you're lacking. Here's just one little thing. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And yeah, then so you won't be worried about all your stuff, just come and follow me. The man isn't named here by any of the gospel writers. You've put your faith and trust in wealth and accomplishments, But that effort is putting distance between you and God. So if you want intimacy, then give it all away and come and follow me. I'm asking you to imagine a life without money. Just close your eyes and imagine it's all gone. All you have is me. Can you live like that? So since we're not just here to study these words, same question to us. Could we live like that? Try this later today in a quiet moment. Just close your eyes and think, this is the mountain of my life and possessions. My house, my car, our stuff. What I've gained, the education I have, the influence I think I have, anything I can put in this circle, here's what I have. Just imagine lighting a match and it all disappears. Could I live that way? Is God enough when it's all gone? And Mark says the man's face fell. He went away sad. He grieved. How amazing, because our impression is when you have great wealth, then that's liberty, it's freedom, it's joy. You're saying, woo! But we know better, don't we? We know that the mega wealthy often don't have friends, that they see psychiatrists a lot, that they divorce the same as the regular population. That doesn't bring us the stuff we think it will. When faced with the choice, this young man saw that he was rich and imprisoned. Not free, bound. And he wouldn't walk away from the wealth towards true freedom. Do you know in Mark's gospel, this is the only time that Jesus encountered a person and gave an invitation to eternal life, a personal conversation, and it was refused. Now, the truth is, we know this from the scriptures. Jesus didn't say this very many times. He's not saying it to us today. Most who have followed Jesus over the centuries have not had to make this choice. We follow the Lord in our hearts, in our actions. We still maintain our employment and our investments and our house and our car, and our lifestyle sometimes is not that greatly altered. But the temptation is there, isn't it? For material things to destroy freedom rather than leading to it. And maybe some of us honestly worry. If Jesus walked in today, would he say this to me? They say, Tim, you're a decent guy actually, but it just seems like you got too much. Maybe the next step would be for you to just walk away from all that. Of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three who tell this story, only Mark says this. Jesus looked at him and loved him. That seems a little bit out of place in the story, doesn't it? There's no tone of condemnation. But before Jesus gives him this rather difficult next step, he shows love. Jesus is not against wealth, we know that. He's not in favor of poverty. He came to bring freedom, and he loves us enough to point out in our lives anything that brings bondage. And the answer, when he points it out, is always going to be the same. This answer. Get rid of that. Walk away. And come follow me. So it's a pretty simple takeaway, isn't it? If you have things, I know you do. If you have stuff, if you have money, have resources, if you have plenty, well, amen and enjoy that. But bless other people. Why would you not want to do that? How hard it is for the rich, Jesus says. But be careful right there, because we're those people in the story. This is how we listen. We point the fingers. Yeah, those folks that have the house and the car that I don't have and I'd love, gotta be, see, I've got the advantage. I'm on the straight and narrow, but it's pretty tough for them. It's like a camel trying to scooch through the... No pointing allowed. For us to enter the kingdom, it's not hard because they're hauling all this stuff with them. That's not the point. You can't take those things with you. It's hard because we become so occupied with all this stuff that we can't concentrate on following. Here's an indication, for example. If the first thing you do today in the morning when you get up, instead of brushing your teeth or getting a cup of coffee or your devotions, is, I got to check on the stock markets and on my investments from yesterday, that might be a signal that it's occupying a space where God ought to be. So if you can't concentrate on following, Jesus said, give it away. Of course, Jesus did not say it's impossible for those occupied with their stuff to get into God's kingdom. Of course it's possible. Is it hard for the rich to share, to bless others, to take joy in spreading their wealth? The New Testament says no. Go to the day of Pentecost. From day one, this is what the wealthy who were saved did. And no one told them to. They didn't hear a sermon about it that day. You can read Peter's sermon in Acts 2. He didn't talk about money at all. People, the wealthy, have been doing this for centuries. Missions Conference in the Alliance is just our way to remind ourselves. This is one of our core values. This is what we understand as part of the gospel. Joyful, unfettered, unforced, overflowing generosity. We don't put up with this. We don't tolerate. We pursue it. We celebrate it. We say, get on board with this kind of happiness. So folks, here's your pastoral word for the day. If you're part of the ministry that Hope Church is doing, thank you. Smile. Would you be joyful about it? Pat, your pastor doesn't like grumpy ministers. Did you know that? And if you catch me looking grumpy, you're allowed to say something about it. And if you're just watching and not involved in this yet, please get involved. Local ministry in our community, I thank you. I know that many of our folk are involved in ministries outside of this church. We're going to do a service project like that this week. A lot of us get involved with the Operation Christmas Child at the end of the year. I know those are things that are sent overseas, but we're working here locally. This is an area we can do way more, and we're praying about that. Great Commission Fund. You heard the good report about our pledge, which went up substantially last year, has gone up this year again, and we've met it and passed it. And if you say, hey, Pastor, what's your feeling about that? Well, I have two. You'll understand the first one. I'm thrilled about that. You may disagree with my second response, which is, I'm not that impressed. This church could do so much more than that. Just, I don't even want to say a number that I'm thinking. We are able, so when David says 29 of us invested in that this year, I'm thrilled about that. But now I'm not new here anymore. I've been here a year and a half, and I know there's more than 29 of us. There's more than 29 families and giving units in this church. So there's plenty of room for more folk to share the joy. So keep it up. So get on board, do more, and get happy. We ought to be joyful about this, amen? Why not be rich and free? Who would honestly refuse that? So the rich part, you're already there. We're all part of that. But let's be free, and we're just not going to get there without sharing. And why not share in a way that can support and bless your church and people around the world. How amazing to know that in remote areas of Nepal, where the world came crashing down literally, we have people investing and building. And we don't have to leave the comfort of our homes to do that. We got to just give up a little bit that's in our bank account. Could it be any easier to share in the joy? Well, we're here to celebrate that this week. But it would be remiss of me to close without going back to the question. Eternal life. I just used the passage as a bridge to jump off to what I wanted to say today. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the answer to this question, like this young man didn't know. Am I sure I have eternal life? I'm just going to risk this answer. Maybe not. If you're asking and you're not sure, it might likely be no, the answer. And it's so simple in the Scriptures. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what about Him? This isn't doctrinal teaching or a class on theology. It's believe that He came to care for your sin problem and to give you eternal life in God's presence. People need this. You need it. This is why we yank people out of the luxurious, comfortable life they could have and send them to Nepal. This is why we give their money to sustain them there. Not because it's a great adventure. I'm sure it's that. It's because this is our core belief. People need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and don't know that answer today, please pray these words with me right now. You can say them out loud if you want, or just in your heart, God hears you. Jesus Christ, You are the Son of God. Be my Lord and Savior. I'm a sinner. I'm confessing that to You, though You know it. I'm asking for forgiveness. Please help me to know I will have eternal life in Your presence and abundant life and peace right now. Lord, this is my prayer, that no one would walk away today with their head bowed and sad for not knowing the answer, or worse yet, for not letting go of something so passing, so temporary, so fleeting as financial comfort. Someone believing that our God would be so petty as to make us trade our nice car and drive a beater just to be a Christian. Or to not have a decent salary, or to not have a roof over our head. What kind of God would do that? You're the God who takes amazing joy in blessing us. So here's our prayer for this week. Every week, but this one especially, for this celebration of our global involvement. Lord, give us great joy in sharing, in blessing in the way You've blessed us, and blessing others, and blessing the world so people will know the answer to this question. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Believe in Jesus, and He gives it to you. That's all. So multiply our joy. That is our profound request. And we know You will take joy in hearing and answering. So we're thanking You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Are you ready to party? It's missions conference week. This is a celebration.